say your burdens lie. You take a soul that's weary, give comfort every time. And when my heart is heavy, I know without a doubt, there's nothing you won't carry. So, oh Lord, I lay it down, I lay it down, I lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down.
Devil, he knows he can't touch me. Cause Lord, you bought me with your blood. The guilt and the shame, they roll right off me. Till all I carry is your blood.
Say your yoke is easy, you say my burden's light. You take a soul that's weary, give comfort every time. And when my heart is heavy, I know without a doubt, there's nothing you won't carry. So oh Lord, I lay it down, trusted what you have spoken. What if it changed if I believe? You say your yoke is easy, you say your burden's light. You take a soul that's weary, give comfort every time. And when my heart is heavy, I know without a doubt, there's nothing you won't carry. So, oh Lord, I lay it down. I lay it down. I lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. I lay it down. I lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. I lay it down. I lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. I lay it down. I lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down.
You say your burden's light. Take a soul that's weary. Give comfort every time.
I guess you guys are tired of sitting at home looking at each other, aren't you? Ready to get out. So stand with me. We're going to go ahead and jump in the scripture. Pretty good question up there this morning, isn't it? Have you died today? It's not something we want to think about. We want to think about living today, don't we? But that's the question that I believe we all have to face every morning when we get up. What choices are we making? Are we choosing to die to ourselves? And that's kind of where we're going to be at this morning in Galatians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 11. We're kind of jumping in the middle of the story, but we'll catch back up in a moment. Paul saying, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Jews, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse 20, the key, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate contacts. Weird. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For of unrighteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for all that you do for us. And God, we're thankful for your mercy, for your grace. We're thankful, God, that everything we struggle with in life, they've been singing about it this morning. We've been talking about it today. These past few days, a few weeks, just been difficult, God. And this world wants to attack us. This world wants to get us down. This world wants to destroy us and defeat us. But we know that in you is victory. And because you live, Lord, all things are possible. We know that absolutely nothing is impossible. And we're thankful, God, to know that whatever we're laying down before you today, God, you're able to handle it. So, God, I pray and ask you to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Help us, God, that we would trust in you, focus our hearts and minds, body and strength on you. And, God, that we would surrender ourselves to you today. As we look at this subject of dying today, help us, God, to grasp the importance of it. Forgive me of all of my iniquities, all of my sins. God, use me, preach to me today and give me what I need. Preach to us today and give us what we need, that you'll be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I found a quote, and it's got Denzel Washington's name attached to it. I don't know if this is an actual quote of his, or he swiped it from somebody else. It's really irrelevant who it is that actually originated the quote, but the thought is what I want us to look at today. It says, if you died tonight, your employer would advertise and fill your job role by the end of the month. It's pretty standard, right? But your loved ones, chosen family and friends, would miss you forever. Don't get too busy making a living that you forget to work on making a life. That's good, isn't it? Whoever came up with that, that's great insight. And so as I was younger, a younger man, our drive and our focus and our goals, well, we got to provide for our family, we got to get out and work, and we got to, you know, beat the bushes, we got to get this done and that, we got to accomplish a lot of things. There's nothing wrong with us being driven and wanting to accomplish things in life. But man, it is so easy for us to lose sight of what is most important, and it's us focusing on what Christ wants us to do. Don't miss Jesus in your younger life. Don't miss him, because I don't want you to be my age or even older and us have regrets of things that we've missed out on. Don't get so wrapped up in all the things we feel as though we are supposed to do and accountable to do, the responsibility of just being a parent, yeah, providing for your home. Yeah, those things are huge. Those things are important. But if we're missing out on glorifying God in our life, you know what? All of that is in vain. So at the end of the day, the end of our life, you know, we talked about several of our loved ones already gone on to be the Lord over the last few months. You know, when they met the Lord, I know some of the sweet people that we've had in our church family that have passed away, when they met the Lord, saw him face to face, I can imagine him saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many." I want to hear that, don't you? I want to hear that. And I'm not going to hear that if I'm focused more on the things that I feel like are important in this life. I'm going to hear that if I'm focused on my relationship with Jesus Christ and I'm doing what he's telling me I need to do. That's where our mind and our hearts need to get. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we do it by dying every day. Now, the interesting part about this letter to the churches in Galatia is that when he wrote this letter, if you go back and you read the first chapter and even into the second chapter leading into what we read this morning, Paul is actually trying to identify himself as an apostle of Christ. You know, this would be in one of the earlier letters that he wrote. He's trying to establish himself, his connection with Christ, his connection with the believers that are there in Jerusalem. So he talks about being an apostle. He talks about meeting Christ. And he talks about he spent 3 years preaching. As soon as he got saved, he preached the gospel. Then he went and met with Peter. And the Bible says, which I would love to be a fly on the wall in that room for those 15 days that they had together. But it said Paul met with Peter for 15 days and he didn't see anybody else, just him and Peter were there. I think he saw James, Jesus' brother, but he was there for 15 days. Then he left and he began those, you know, missionary journeys. And so Paul's just trying to let people know who he is. Then he gets into this moment about being in Antioch, and even though Peter is a pillar, he considers Peter a pillar of the early church. Paul needed to call Peter out because Peter was in the wrong. He was hanging out with his Gentile friends, and it was all cool and everything. But when he had some of his Jewish brethren that showed up in Antioch, he would leave those Gentile brethren and go hang out with the Jews, and he would almost, as if he didn't relate to, understand, or want to have a relationship with those Gentile people. So he's saying, as long as there's no Jews around, I'm going to be buddies with you. But when my Jewish friends show up, I don't really know you. And Peter was afraid. He was afraid. You ever get afraid in life? He was afraid. And so Paul said, I had to call him out. I called him out in front of everybody. I said, "Hey, buddy, do you not realize they need the gospel too? And who are you? What are we doing here? What is our goal?" So what we learned from that and what I learned from it is that regardless of how mature spiritually you and I may think we are, notice I said think we are, doesn't matter how long you've been in the Bible, we think we reach a level of maturity, but you know what? It doesn't take me long when I'm praying and I'm really talking to God to find out how immature I really am in my relationship with God. We've all got a lot of growing to do. But it doesn't matter how mature spiritually we are in life. We're always able to fail God. So we never need to think that we reach a plateau or a pinnacle to where we've reached a moment that I am beyond, you know, these kind of things happening in my life. So what Paul's trying to do is he's saying, listen, even somebody like Peter can fail. Paul's saying of himself, even I can fail, even I can stumble and fall. So what do we need to do? How can we eliminate the failures in life? Well, he gives us the answer when he says, I am crucified with Christ. The key and the building block and the foundation is that we must be saved and bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word creature here means creation or formation. We have literally become something that we were not before. Can you create anything? Have you ever created anything? Nope. Can you? Are you able to create it? No, absolutely not. We can make things out of things that already exist, but we cannot, we do not have the capability to create something. So anybody that says, oh, I created this, no, we've never created anything, nor can we. We don't have that ability. God is the only one that can create. So if we're going to be a new creation, then it's not going to be something of our own making. That's the difference between religion and righteousness. In religion, yeah, we think we can conjure up all kinds of things. I can't become a new creation unless I allow God to create that newness in me. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So we've got to die daily to ourselves. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, what does he say? Let him deny himself. The word deny, I don't like the definition, but it is what it is. We must disown ourselves. So I've got to disown me. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. That's what it says. So in order for us to be what we need to be for Christ Jesus, in order for us to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, I've got to die every day. So how is it possible for me to die every day? Well, first, I've got to be alive before I can die. I've got to be made alive, become a brand new creation and creature in my relationship with Christ. You got to be saved in order for me to be what Christ wants me to be. Moses, when he, you know, people think, did people in the Old Testament really get saved? How can you get saved if you don't know about Jesus? That's a fair question, isn't it? Did they get saved? Absolutely, they got saved. They got saved. You think you're going to go to heaven, you're only going to see New Testament people there? No. There's a lot of people in the Old Testament got saved. They got saved the same way we did. By what? By faith. Amen. They believed God. Sure, Jesus hadn't physically been born yet. They didn't know exactly how all that was going to go down, but they believed God. They believed Jehovah God. They believed in the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. So they believed God just as we do. So Moses, when he was there and he heard about God coming and setting on top of the mountain, and I want to go see this sight, he said. I want to go see that. So he made his way up there and he walked through and he saw this bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And it's like, what in the world's going on here? And God spoke to him through the bush. Wow, I bet that must have been an amazing thing to hear the voice of God. And he said, Moses, take your... I bet he sounds kind of like Charlton Heston, don't you? God's got to sound a little bit like Charlton Heston, don't he? Just a little bit. But he said, take your sandals off, because where you stand is holy ground. He took his sandals off and he made his way to the burning bush, and he let God speak to him. And God called him and sent him to Egypt. And we know all the story of the Exodus from Egypt. But at that moment, you know what happened to Moses that day? Moses got saved. And that's what changed him forever. And that's what gave him the courage to want to go back to Egypt and help deliver, be the deliverer for his people. If we're going to understand a relationship with Christ, we have to have a relationship with Christ. Are you saved? Are you saved is not answered by, yes, I repeated a prayer that the preacher said. Responding to are you saved is not, well, yes, I've been baptized. I don't know how many people over the years that I've talked to about salvation, I've asked them, adults basically, have you been saved? And their response is percentage-wise higher. Oh, yeah, I've been baptized. I can tell you where it was. I can tell you the day. It was cold, blah, blah, blah. It's sad that we associate salvation more with our physical water baptism than we do what salvation really means. Yeah. Is baptism important? Absolutely, it's important. It's a command from God. Repent and be baptized. But salvation is not contingent on a river baptism. What is a river baptism? I don't know where I'm going off on that, but a river baptism is an outward expression of what's happened in your heart. You get saved because you believe in Jesus Christ. Then you follow him in baptism as a public profession to the world that I'm saved and I'm not ashamed of it. The salvation is where we start. So if I'm going to be able to die every day and understand what that death truly means, then I've got to be made alive and become a new creature, creation, formation in a relationship with God. So today, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I would really love to thank everybody in this room. And we got a pretty good crowd even for a cold day. I'd love to thank everybody in here saved, but I would venture to say that not everybody in here is ready to meet Jesus. Okay, secondly then, if we've been saved, this kind of hit me this week, is that when we become saved, what happens in that relationship? We choose to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then what happens to us? What happens to our relationship with God? Is there something that transpires there? The Holy Spirit does what? Moves in. He takes up abode within us. Is that something somebody has to lay hands on you and pray it in? Please say no. When do you receive the Holy Spirit during your salvation process? The moment you believe in Jesus Christ. A just God would do nothing else except give you instantly the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved. Because you know why? We can't live a godly life without the Holy Spirit. So don't let these, I'm going to go ahead and call them fools. Don't let these fools tell you that once you get saved, you later have to have hands laid on you, and we pray over you, and you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Hogwash! Amen. When you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to need. He enters you. He lives inside of you, and you got Him from then until Christ comes back to redeem you when you die or whether you're raptured out of this place. God loves you. So it's kind of like, why would we take our child and say, yeah, okay, I'm so glad that you're born. You're my child, and I love you. Good luck. I'll see you in a couple of years. That's a foolish parent, right? What do? We're there with them. We provide for them. We care for them. We build a relationship with them, an intimate relationship. What kind of God would He be if He had the means to indwell us with the Spirit and chose not to? So then why do people think such things? Again, I don't know why I'm getting off on some of this. Why do such people think things? Let me tell you why. Because it gives them a sense of power to feel as though I can impart something on you that you don't have. I am absolutely nothing. I'm the pastor of this church, one of them, and I don't take that job lightly. But I know my role, and I know my role is no more important than anybody else's role that's a member of this church. It's just different than it. And you and I need to understand we don't have to have anybody or anything else. God gives us everything we need. I don't have the power to impart anything on you, but I can sure sit down and pray with you and I can pray for you. But I have nothing that I can give you. I am like you. We're all level at the foot of the cross. So understand, we've got to be saved by the blood of Christ, yes, and then building upon that, we've got to understand we've become a temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The word dwelleth means to inhabit and to remain. So it's not in the Old Testament the Spirit would come upon people. But then the Spirit could depart from that person. Until Christ came, that was the understanding of the relationship the spirit would come upon somebody, but then it could depart as well. But once Christ died on the cross, and once he said, I've got to go away so the Comforter can come, then began the indwelling on Pentecost, when the fiery tongues, and they spoke in everybody's language, the Spirit came in and indwelt them. But we read here, he's talking about we've become a temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I, now that if we become saved, we've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but it doesn't automatically make him Lord. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Is he Lord? Yes, Christ is Lord. We're saved by believing in him. But just because we have the Holy Spirit, we're a temple, and the Holy Spirit is living within our temple, doesn't mean we always listen to him and we always follow him. We can suppress him. There was a time back in the Old Testament when Israel was in a battle with the Philistines. And so they fought each other. And the Israelites, you know, they said, I've got an idea. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant down here because we're getting whipped. We need some backup. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring the Ark down here and we're going to march it down in front of the battle. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to strike fear in the hearts of the Philistines. That's what we're going to do. We're going to scare them to death. Well, we're going to bring that ark down here, baby. We got them now. They brought the ark down there, you know, and they said, we're going to show them who's boss now. God's on our side. And they brought the ark and set it down here, and they stepped back and they said, now, what do you guys think about that? You know what the Philistines did? They went and got it and stole it, took it back home with them. Well, why was God allowing such a thing to happen? Of course, because of the ungodliness of his people. But they took that Ark of the Covenant and they brought it into a temple to Dagon, weird looking god that they prayed to. So they brought it into, imagine if this were a temple and we had a massive statue of a false idol here in the middle of it, and that's Temple of Dagon. They would come in and pray to it and make offerings to it. And so they brought this Ark of the Covenant in. They kind of set it down to the side over here. Well, we got to put it somewhere. We're just going to put it in the temple beside Dagon. So they came in the next morning, those priests did, to offer sacrifices to Dagon. The massive statue of Dagon had fallen over. Well, they set it back up, you know. Well, maybe there's a wind coming through here. So they went home. They came back the next day, and not only had it fallen over, but the head was cut off and the arms were cut off of the statue of Dagon. So then they said after that second event, let's get this Ark of the Covenant out of here. We don't need that thing in here messing with our God. What I'm trying to get at is there can only be one God in your temple. But now we choose who we're going to allow to be the God of our temple today. It's up to us. We got to make that choice. So once we have Christ as our Savior, then we build on that by knowing that the Spirit lives within us. But we must choose to make the Spirit of God Lord of our life, of every day in the things that we do. The Spirit's here to do everything that Jesus promised the Spirit's going to do. But we choose how we're going to respond to it. So here's some things. I've got four different areas. Very quick, we're going to run through these that I want you and I to think about. We got to consider in life. Consider what you see. Consider what you see. Can you control everything you see? No. You hear a noise, boom, you're going to turn around and you're going to see what it is. You hear those doors open and slam shut back there? Every one of you are going to turn around to see what it is going on and who's coming in those doors. Some things we see, we can't control what we see, but we can control what we do about what we've seen. A little psychology 101 is we immediately see something and it starts a cognition. We think about what we've seen. David should have been at war, but he wasn't at war. He was staying home, and he saw Bathsheba bathing on her roof, which was normal and natural at the time. We don't bathe on roofs today. It'll be a little rough. But they did on flat roofs back then. They were porches. So he saw her. There's nothing wrong with him stepping outside of the palace, seeing her and seeing the beauty of Bathsheba. But David went back into his palace and he said, hey, let's inquire who that is. Well, I found out she's married. That's okay. Invite her over for supper anyway. So we must understand, we must be cautious of what we see, or rather what we do with what we see. The second is be cautious of what we hear. We can't, again, control everything that we hear. You hear stuff, and not everything you hear is good. But we must be conscious of how we respond to those things that we hear. Are there people that it doesn't matter what they say to you, you're going to believe it? Even if they oppose something you know to be true in the Word of God, because of the respect and admiration you have for somebody, are we willing to challenge the Word of God because somebody we respect has said something that contradicts it? Be careful what we hear. Be careful the things that we hear and how they affect our lives and the choices we make after we hear such things. Satan whispered, didn't he, into the ear of Adam and Eve, oh, God said you're going to die. You're not going to die. He's just afraid you're going to be just like him. Thirdly, be cautious of the things that we say. Wow. If we had some sort of a trap that we could leave it shut, and whenever we hear something, whenever we see something, whenever we think something, give me about 30 seconds to process what I've heard, what I've seen, what I've thought before this flappy thing ever opens up and says anything. Would that not be the greatest thing ever? Maybe some of us need more like a couple of minutes. 30 seconds may not be enough. But if I had time to really consider before I act, that would be cool. I remember watching a movie. I'm an old movie buff. I love the old black and white movies. And W.C. Fields was with a little kid, and the little kid got pelted in the head with a ball, and the ball fell to his feet. And he picked the ball up, and he started to sling. He said, no, wait a minute. Take your time, stand there and count to 10. The boy counted to 10. He said, why? Is that supposed to make me change my mind? He said, no, I'm hoping it'll give you better aim. Either way, it's good for us to take a moment and process, because what are we doing? What are we saying? If you could go back and listen to a transcript, oh my goodness. How would you like to have to listen to a transcript at the end of the day of everything you've said? Woo! How would that go over? Probably not too good, right? How many people have we talked about through the course of one day? How many people we gossiped about, whether we know what's going on there? Even if something's true, do we have the right to slam somebody? Do we understand their situation? Do we have the right to pronounce judgment in people's lives? What do we say? Be cautious of what we say. And the last one, be cautious of what we do. Our actions speak louder than words most times, the things we do. You know, we can get our eyes on something, we can act or respond in a certain way. So all this has to do with whether we're allowing Christ to be Lord of our life in our temple, or we're choosing to suppress Him and let ourselves be God of our lives. So how do we do this? How do we not suppress Christ? How do we let Him be lifted up and glorified? He's in here, but how do I get Him up? What are some things that I need to consider in order to letting Him flow and letting Him be God of my life? I think it increases by us understanding more about Him, reading His Word, praying, developing our relationship with Him, and understanding that regardless of what's going on in your life, He is able. He is able. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able, which here the word able means powerful and capable. I like that. So God is capable and powerful to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Ephesians 3:19 and 20. And you know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do, listen to this, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Did you get a hold of that? He's able to do exceeding abundantly, greater than anything we can comprehend or anything we can think. And Psalm 16 and verse 5 says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, that thou maintainest my lot. God is everything that we need him to be and surpasses anything we could think or imagine in our minds. God is able to do whatever it is that we know we can't do and greater. We just got to start believing that. We got to start trusting that. We got to believe that if he provided man and quail for them, if he opened up the Red Sea, if he healed the sick, if he raised the dead, if he walked on the water, if he can do all these things, he can do anything in my life. Anything. Don't limit the power of Christ. Start believing. Don't only believe him for salvation, but let that Holy Spirit be lifted up within us, within our temple, to glorify God himself and to believe that Christ is able to take care of whatever it is, regardless of what medicine may say, regardless of what science may say. He is above all those things. And as we continue to grow, I'm finally at the last point. We made it. As we continue to grow in our relationship with Christ, here's what should happen to you and I. And this is a good barometer for us, okay, as to where our relationship with Christ is. Sin should lose its attraction. You like that? Sin should lose its attraction. The things that attract us, if we are in the Spirit, are not going to be carnal, worldly, empty things. If I'm walking in spirit, things are going to attract me. Are going to be spiritual things, godly things. Sure, I'm going to enjoy life. There's nothing to say we can't. Christian's got to be mopey. No, you don't. Enjoy this life. Enjoy this world. Enjoy your family. Enjoy doing stuff together. Enjoy things. But with everything, be mindful of the Spirit of God and what he wants you to do as you go through this life. Enjoy every ounce of it. But sin's not going to be as attractive to us. 2 Corinthians 6:14, beginning in 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, which concord means accordance, hath Christ with Belial? Belial meaning worthlessness. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or in other words, basically a heathen or an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There you go. We can't have two gods. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. As we get closer to Christ, then this world should have less attraction to us. When I was younger, and I was one of those guys, I used to love a good old RC Cola. Put them peanuts in that old bottle and chew them peanuts and drink that RC Cola. But after a while, I got a little bit older and started having some problems. Oh, you got to get off of them sodas, drinking way too many sodas. You got to get on something else. I said, well, I'm going to try this diet drink. So I started trying this Diet Pepsi thing, To begin with, it was a little bit nasty. It wasn't too great, But after a while, I kind of went through that transition stage, and finally, I thought, these things are not too bad now, Well, a few years went by, and now, Diet Pepsi's my go-to thing, That's my thing right there. If I were to try to drink a regular soda now, it just tastes nasty, like syrup. Isn't it kind of funny how our tastes change over the course of time and how we go through those times of transition? It's no different in our relationship with Christ. Just as that transition was something for me to go through, for us to become godly And since the Spirit of God requires sacrifice and work on our part. But once we get to that moment and we get to that place to where we're seeing Christ in a new light, the world doesn't hold the same attraction to us. You take an old caterpillar crawling around on a cabbage leaf. And what do to them cabbage leaves, or basically any leaf that they're on? What do those caterpillars do? They eat it up, man. They're going to eat it up. What's it called? Metamorphosis, where they turn into the butterfly. Some of you teachers, that's... How many butterflies have you seen eating cabbage leaves? I'm going to say zero. Why? They're different. They're different. The world should not hold the same attraction to you and I as we grow and develop in our relationship to Christ. So I come all the way, a big circle this morning, back to ask you the same question we started with. Have you died today? Now we know what our foundation is. We know God is able. We know that it's about not suppressing the Spirit of God, but letting Him live within this temple that we are, believing Him. The question today is, have you died today, and are you willing to die today? Stand with me as we pray. And